suit coat on, but I'm burning up here. Brother Chuck, can you go down and turn the air conditioning on for me? It is warm down here by these heaters down front. I meant to turn them down a little bit when I turned for the funeral, I turned those down to 3. They're on set at 5. I turned it down to 3 and they had the other heat going and everything seemed to level out real good. I forgot to turn these down and it's warm back here. So if you're cold, come to the altar during the invitation and you'll get warm very quickly. Psalm chapter 122. Let's read the 9 verses that are there as we look at it. So much information, so little time. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, under the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek thy good. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer.
Father, we thank you again for this place we have to meet together to worship tonight. Father, we thank you for the folks that have made their way out here this evening. And I pray, Father, your blessing upon us. Feed us from the Word of God. Father, give us the meat tonight of the Word. Give us the right perspective, a biblical picture. Father, help us to understand the times and the things that are around us by what the Word of God tells us. God, we have advanced revelation. We know things the rest of the world doesn't know. We know what's coming. And Father, you have prepared us by telling us in your Word. And so, Father, knowing those things, help us to be prepared. Father, help us to be a witness and a testimony to the rest of the world that doesn't know what's coming. Bless your word to each and every heart, Father. Enlighten us with the information from your word. Father, remind us of those things that we know that are true, but, Father, that we just sometimes need to be reminded of. Speak to each and every heart, Father. Give us something. Give everyone something, I pray, Father, tonight from your word that will encourage them and bless them. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Most of the places in the Word of God have an emphasis on some topic or subject. You and I know that when we read the book of Romans, the emphasis almost throughout the whole book is on salvation. I preached at Brother Ed's funeral from John chapter 14, and if you know John chapter 14, you know the emphasis is on heaven. We know that in Luke chapter 16, the emphasis is on lost things, the prodigal son. Luke 15, the emphasis is on hell. We read about Lazarus and the beggar, the beggar and Lazarus and the rich man. And so every place in the Bible, there's the emphasis on forgiveness in some places, the emphasis on salvation, these different things. Well, here in Psalm 122, the emphasis is on Israel. There's no doubt, and we have to understand and appreciate it to really understand the Word of God. You'll notice in Psalm 122 that we don't get very far in verse number 2, and it says, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Verse number 3 starts with Jerusalem. Verse number 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. All right? Doesn't take a lot for us to you and I to get the picture that the subject of this psalm is going to be Israel, it's going to be Jerusalem. Notice the middle of verse number 4, the testimony of Israel. Notice in verse number 4 also, whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. Everything about this psalm has a Jewish flavor to it. It tells us at the end of verse number 5, the thrones of the house of David. And so when we look at this psalm as a whole, these 9 verses, and we see these phrases popping up that definitely show us a Jewish flavor, we've got to rightly divide the Word of God. We've got to understand the context of the verses themselves. Psalm 119, we mentioned last week as we moved past it. Psalm 119 was broken into 22 sections of 8 verses. The Bible is always orderly. Let all things be done decently and in order. And the Bible is more orderly than you and I will ever imagine until we get to heaven and get it all revealed to us. And after we get out of Psalm 119 in those different sections, and we went through each section over 22 Wednesday nights and looked at the eight verses and the emphasis and all that, when we get out of that and come to chapter 120, God's order just didn't, He just doesn't just randomly give us 30 Psalms after that. The next 15 Psalms after Psalm 119, if you have time, look in your Bible later, but you'll notice that every Psalm from 120 to 134, under the Psalm 120, it says, a song of degrees. The next 15 Psalms after Psalm 119 will have the heading, a psalm of degrees. The one we're looking at tonight, Psalm 122, said, a song of degrees of David. Now, I believe David wrote all of them. Some folks believe Hezekiah wrote some or somebody wrote some. I think David's the author of all these. But there are the next 15 Psalms are psalms of degrees. And those next 15 are divided into five groups of three. The first three talk about one thing, the next three about another, the next three about another, and there's five different groups of three. And so the two we've already looked at and the one tonight are a section of three psalms that are painting a picture for us. And I want you to see what that picture is. We noticed in Psalm 120, it talked about Kedar and it talked about Meshach. The emphasis was Jewish. We saw in Psalm 121 last week in verse number 4, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The emphasis was Jewish. Here tonight we see all these, Jerusalem, the house of David, the tribes. And we understand that the emphasis is Jewish. But let's look at together Psalm 120, in my distress. Psalm 120 is talking about a future event. It's talking about the tribulation. It's picturing the Jew during that time after the rapture of the church. That's what we're waiting on right now. The church to be taken out. I read those verses at Brother Ed's gravesite on Monday from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's what we're waiting for right now, the church to be taken out. Then the Bible tells us once that happens, the 7-year tribulation period begins, starting in the book of Revelation chapter 6. That 7-year tribulation period begins, and at halfway through it, you know that the Antichrist breaks his covenant with the Jews. For the first 3.5 years, he allows them to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. He speaks peaceably to them. That's why the Bible, when you find that, woe to them that speak peace, understand that's a prophetic utterance that's painting a picture there. And he'll make peace for 3.5 years. Then at the halfway point of that 7-year tribulation, he breaks that covenant and he tries to destroy Israel. That's called the time of Daniel's trouble. And I believe that's Psalm 120. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips. Those lying lips prophetically are the Antichrist that had made a covenant and promised peace to Israel and then breaks that covenant. And so we see in Psalm 120 that prophecy of the tribulation, that distressful time for Israel. But then we go to Psalm 121. And David said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. He's seeing his deliverance come. We talked about that last Wednesday night. As they look toward Jerusalem and look toward the hills, and the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, when he comes back, will set his feet upon the mountain, and the mountain will cleave north to south, and he'll come back. That's what he's looking at Psalm 121, the end of the tribulation period, when Jesus descends from heaven and comes back to deliver the Jew. Then Psalm 122, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. That's the millennial reign of Christ. So in these three psalms, we've got a prophetic picture painted for you and I of events that have not yet transpired or taken place. You can watch whoever's on the news tonight on CBS or MSNBC or whatever those are, and they'll tell you what happened today or yesterday and try to tell you what might happen tomorrow. But our Bible's telling us things that are 1,000 years off. And it's painting the picture for us of what's going to happen with the nation of Israel. Remember that right now, Jerusalem and the nation of Israel are the center of everything that happens in this world. It's not the United Nations. It's not Washington, D.C. It's not Iran or Iraq. Everything that happens centered around what is going on in Israel right now. It is the apple of God's eye. It is the affection of his heart, and he's got his mind focused, and he is yet going to deal with Israel. We learn that by the Word of God. That's why most of those that are anti-Semitic, that hate Israel, also hate Christianity. There's a connection between the two. And those that would turn their back on Israel will turn their back on you as a believer also. There's a connection between the two. So let's look at Psalm 122 with this Jewish flavor. I want to bring up one other thing as we're talking about this, and I hope I've explained it fully enough for you to see the Jewish emphasis on this. But knowing that, look at verse 1 and verse 9. There's another phrase in here that is distinctly Jewish. Like Jerusalem, like the house of David, like the tribes. It says in verse 1, I was glad when they said unto us, let us go into the house of the Lord. Verse 1 and verse number 9, because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek thy good. That phrase, the house of the Lord, it appears in the Bible 234 times. 234 times that phrase is in the Bible. And can I tell you that every one of them is in the Old Testament? That is not the church. That the house of the Lord in the Old Testament was the tabernacle and then became the temple. It was the building where God dwelt. In the Old Testament, God dwelt in a building. In the tabernacle, his light and his cloud followed it around, and he dwelt in that tabernacle. When Solomon built the temple, the Shekinah glory, as they call it, came down and filled that temple, and God dwelt in the temple. God does not dwell today in temples made with hands. God today does not dwell in buildings. He dwells in bodies. And so when we read the house of the Lord, we've got to understand again the Jewish emphasis that's here on these verses. This house of the Lord is talking about the place. We've said it so many times. When I walk out of this building at 9 o'clock tonight or whatever time and I turn out the lights on, I don't turn around and say, good night, God. And walk out the door and he stays here till we get back, till I get back tomorrow, or you get back on Sunday. But that's the way he did in the Old Testament. Now, his presence was everywhere, I understand that, but that is exactly what he did in the house of the Lord in the Old Testament. The priests came in and they served God. The singers came in and they served God. The trumpeters came in and they served God. All within the building, because that was where God's presence dwelt. But we have something far better in the New Testament. We have the permanent dwelling of God in our body. Keep your place here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If I'm not careful, I'll get carried away and start preaching. First Corinthians chapter 6. And I'll tell you why I'm pointing this out in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 19. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Paul says this, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are the church. God dwells in you. Just like he dwelt in the Old Testament in the temple and his glory filled it, just like he dwelt in the tabernacle and his presence was there all the time, now it's inside. We've got something far better than the Jews ever had. The permanent indwelling of God inside of our body. You know, folks say, well, you know, Roy was joking the other day, Roy Barlow, and he said something about, you know, be careful lying in the church. And we all know what we're talking about when we say things like that. But you know what? You're in the church when you leave, because the church is in you. And the church goes wherever you go, because you are the church. What I'm trying to point out is the Jewish flavor here. There, you say, well, preacher, if the house of the Lord in the Old Testament is talking about the temple and the tabernacle, what's the New Testament title of this building? There isn't one. The New Testament puts absolutely no emphasis on this building whatsoever. And that doesn't make it wrong. Don't misunderstand me. That doesn't make it sinful or anything. In the New Testament, you know, most of them, they start out meeting in houses because it was illegal to have a church building, much like we just read about in China this evening. And so they met in houses. Then when they were able in Jerusalem, they built a church building and James became the pastor there. But the Bible never talks about the mortar and the brick and all that about the church. It talks about the individuals, because that is the presence of God in this day right now. So wherever you are and wherever you go, you are the church. Now, let me put a disclaimer on that. There's a lot of parachurch and non-church going people. You hear it all the time. Well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You don't have to go to church to worship God. I beg to differ. I beg to differ. Even though we understand the terminology there, That doesn't mean that we can forsake the gathering of ourselves together now in the New Testament. That's still very clear. God doesn't put any emphasis on the building, and so we need to remember that, that God doesn't put any emphasis in the building. I just shared with you a little while ago that downstairs, I get blessed by seeing the facilities God's given us and all the room we've got and the things we can do and the people we can have in and the lives we can run. I'm thankful for what's given, but we need to put it in the right perspective. A lot of folks worship their building. If you don't believe that, you should have been here when we were remodeling and former church members were coming in here and tears were running down their face because this, and I don't mean to be cruel, but this was their God. The things that were, the decorations that were here and the things that were on the altar and all that kind of stuff, they worshiped those things, and this building was part of their faith and part of their worship. If this building burns down tomorrow, we're still a church. If an earthquake comes and it crumbles, we get the insurance money, but we're still a church. And so all I'm saying is, again, there's nothing wrong. We put heaters in, we're trying to fix it up. But we always have to remember that there's no emphasis on the building and the structure. The emphasis is not building a building, but building lives. But at the same time, we build the lives by gathering together as a church in a location and in a place. I've been a minister for 30 years. I got ordained in September of 1980. So I passed my 30th anniversary last September. Can I tell you by experience? Can I tell you by experience, by 30 years of dealing with Christians and working with Christians and helping Christians, that the more emphasis we put on in our lives on the church inside here, the easier our lives become. I'm looking at folks, we all have struggles, we all have trials, we all have difficulties, but when we envelop, I'm going to use that word right now, you know what that means, surround. When we envelop our life with church, it makes our life easier. Not easy, but easier. And my heart breaks and it breaks and it breaks when I see folks struggle. Brother Gary, we're talking about is folks struggle and struggle and struggle to get victory in their life. And they can't seem to get it, and yet church doesn't hold the priority, and so they continue that struggle. Those of you that are here tonight, you're here on a Wednesday night, you're being faithful to God. Does that mean you got less troubles than anybody else does? Or does it mean that God's given you some victory? And you're able to be here and to thank Him and to praise Him and to show your gratitude for Him. And people can argue, somebody can argue all they want to. I've seen it for 30 years going now. And I say that because as you go back to Psalm chapter 122, remember, they call this an envelope psalm. Because it starts in the house of the Lord and it ends in the house of the Lord. Verse number 1, verse number 9, in the house of the Lord. Now, I just took time to explain to you that the house of the Lord is not the church building in the New Testament. But at the same time, we spiritualize it as such. You'll hear a preacher, you'll hear somebody pray and say, Lord, thank you that we can be in your house today. Now, technically and doctrinally, as I just said, this is not God's house. You say, well, the church is God's house. Which church? Is every church, every building that has the name church on the outside, is that God's house? I don't think so. Oh, it's only the churches that are preaching the right. Well, good night. Who's going to go figure that one out? Oh, well, that's God's house and that's not, and this one is. No, none of them are God's house. We are God's house. But we spiritualize by saying the house of the Lord. And that's not, there's nothing wrong with that as long as we recognize we're spiritualizing when we say it. That we don't think that God dwells here. But that we come together, as David said in verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And we spiritualize and say, this is the house of the Lord for us in our day because it's where we gather together. Whether it's this building or in the parking lot, if it's under a tent somewhere, this is where the church gathers together. That's the place where we worship, the place where we meet. We spiritualize that house of the Lord, but we have to remember the right context of it or our doctrine gets messed up. The reason I say that is every cult, every charismatic, everything you'll find out there that gets their doctrine messed up somewhere, it's because they spiritualize something that shouldn't be spiritualized. Or they spiritualize something that's doctrinal truth differently and they conjecture it. Let me give you an example. You're going to vote for a Republican candidate for presidency very soon. I'm just going to throw this out. I'm not thinking anybody specific. But let's say you had a candidate that believed that Jehovah God is the God of this universe we're in right now. And that Jehovah God, your God, has many wives. No, he's not a Muslim. But he believes your God has many wives. And that God out there with many wives is producing spiritual babies. And as physical babies are born down here on this planet, which is Jehovah's planet, as those spiritual babies are born, they're getting sent down here. You know, FedEx, I was going to say UPS, but that wouldn't be right. They're getting sent down. UPS would take longer. They're getting sent down, FedEx. And they're getting sent down here to inhabit human bodies inside the wombs of mothers. And then those babies are born. And in their lifetime, that's you and I, in our lifetime, we can become gods just like Jehovah to get our own galaxy to have many wives and produce many babies. Not Muslims. This is not Muslim we're talking about. And produce many babies so that we can have our own galaxy to rule over just like, and we can become just like Jehovah. Now, if somebody thinks like that, do you want them making decisions for our country? People say, well, the religion of a president shouldn't matter. Well, if a man's a Mormon and he believes that stuff with all his heart, I got to question the mental balance there. I got to question whether I want him making decisions on our military and who's going to go where and what they're going to. If he believe, I mean, to me that sounds like a comic book. But that's the Book of Mormon. That's what that teaches. He's, how do they do that? Because they take some things in the Bible that are literally doctrine and they spiritualize it and turn it around and put the American Indian and the Lost Garden of Eden down in Missouri, and they just get blown in all over the place. You have to be careful how you take the Word of God. You've got to understand when it's spiritualized, understand when it's literal, understand when it's doctrinal. You've got to be able to separate those things. Let's look here at Psalm chapter 122. That's the introduction. Now we'll get to the chapter. The chapter is about Jerusalem. In verse 1 to 3, and we'll go through this quickly. Verse 1 to 3, we see happiness at the sight of Jerusalem. Happiness at the sight of Jerusalem. Again, remember where we're coming through. Psalm 120, Psalm 121, now Psalm 122. I was in distress, the tribulation. I lift up my eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. The Lord returns. And now they get to enter in, according to biblical prophecy, they get to enter back into the city of David. That city of Jerusalem that God loves. The city of God is called many, many times in the Bible. And so they get to enter into that place, and all the joy of the Jewish nation when they enter into that Jerusalem after the tribulation, after the battle of Armageddon, after all they've endured. And David says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Again, we're going to spiritualize. But you know what? When we're on our way on Sunday morning coming in here, we ought to say, after all we've been through the week, I am glad that I get to go and be with God's people. I am glad I get to go fellowship with God's people. Nothing will discourage us more than to go through a whole week of what we go through and then miss this break and miss this refreshment on Sunday and try to take another week without it. No wonder we struggle. No wonder we have problems. No wonder we have difficulties. We can't neglect the house of God. That is vital to our spiritual well-being. And David said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of our Lord. Notice his delight in verse number 1. I was glad. He didn't say I was sad. He said, I was glad. Church ought to be an enjoyable thing. It's not for our enjoyment, but we ought to get joy out of it. We ought to get challenged. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. His delight at the sight of Jerusalem. Number 2, his determination in verse number 2. His determination. He says, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. I like that verse. I like the positive determination of David. He says, our feet shall stand within thy gates. You know, David was exiled. He was run out of Jerusalem on 2 different occasions. Both times he returned and he came back. So he knew what it was like to be forced out of the city and look to it with a longing and a determination and a desire to get back in. And as we see the prophecy unfolding here, as Israel is fleeing for their lives and running through the wilderness, and they look to Jerusalem, and he lifts up his eyes from whence cometh his help, and he sees Jerusalem and he's glad to get back there. He says, our feet shall stand within thy gates. Verse number 2 in every other Bible translation doesn't say shall. It says we are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. The prophetic element is just completely blown to pieces by one little word. Changing the present tense, or the future tense, to the present tense destroys the prophetical indication of the entire chapter. One little word. Yet folks defend those new Bibles and all, oh, it doesn't change any of the vital truths. It sure does. It sure does. Our feet shall stand. It's prophetic. It's looking at that day yet future when David, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. And can I tell you, one of these days, Jerusalem right now that's divided, it's divided. There's a mosque there as well as the temple. And it's a divided, it's split down the middle for the Arab and for the Jew. One of these days, it's going to belong to Israel again. And David says in verse 2, our feet shall stand within thy gates. Verse number 3, his description. Happiness at the sight of Jerusalem. Delight, determination, and the description in verse 3. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. What does that mean, that is compact together? We go back to the book of Nehemiah after they returned from the Babylonian exile. Nebuchadnezzar had scattered them all over the world. Nehemiah's trumpet went out and they all came back to gather together back in Jerusalem. And some went to build the north wall, some went to build the south wall, some went to beat the east wall, some went to build the west wall. Then they lifted each of those walls up together and compacted them together. They built them together. They formed the walls and made it a formidable city. Now we're not talking about some, you know, little Lego or a tinker toy little town we're making here. We're talking about an enormous city, where they made these walls and then coupled them together at the four different corners. And David says in verse number 3 that Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compacted together. Jerusalem is mentioned 811 times in the Bible. More than any other thing, many other city is mentioned in the Bible. And about 600 of those times, it's not just mentioned, but descriptions are given of that Jerusalem. In fact, that place you and I are going to be for eternity in the future is compared to that because it's called the New Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 21. So that is the apple of God's eye. When you read that verse in Psalms, he's talking about that city Zion, which is Jerusalem. It's the apple of his eye. It is right now. God is not looking at America right now. God is looking at Israel. As we're going to see in a minute, whatever we do as a nation to Israel, that's what God's paying attention to. And so we need to be careful. So we see happiness at the sight of Jerusalem in verse 1 to 3. Then second of all, verse 4 to 5. We see holiness in the streets of Jerusalem. Holiness in the streets of Jerusalem. Verse 4 says, whether the tribes go up. You remember all throughout the Old Testament, the book of Numbers? When Moses is leading the children of Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness, God divides them into the 12 tribes. They all have their banner. They all have their flag. Naphtali and Dan and Benjamin, all the different tribes have their. And they've got their spots around the tabernacle. Again, God dwelt in that tabernacle with the curtains. Remember all that stuff in Exodus that you struggle through reading through all the time? All that, you know, how that was coupled together just like Jerusalem was and how they built all that city. And then the 12 tribes were stationed everywhere around that. Very orderly, very concise in how it was done. And those 12 tribes were stationed around that. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that during the millennium period, those 12 tribes are going to reign on this earth. There's going to be the elders, the 12, sitting on the thrones of David in Jerusalem, ruling with Christ over this world. Those 12 tribes are not forgotten by God. And he says in verse number 4, whether the tribes go up, again, we're talking about in that Jerusalem, the tribes of the Lord under the testimony of Israel to give thanks under the name of the Lord. These tribes are going to be the spiritual leadership during the millennial reign of Christ. They're going to be there in Jerusalem. We're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ all across the known world. We, the saints of God that have been to heaven, you know, think of it this way, and don't misunderstand me. When we go to heaven when we die, we don't stay there all the time. Now don't think, well, I'm going to get kicked out of heaven. No, that's not what I mean. The Bible said in those verses in Thessalonians that we're going to go meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord? Well, we go up there with Him at the rapture. And we're up there with Him for 7 years at the marriage supper of the Lamb, if you know all that stuff that goes on there at that time. But then at the end of the 7 years, He comes back down, Revelation 19. He comes back down to this earth for the battle of Armageddon, and He's followed by 10,000s of His saints. That's us. Riding white horses. I'm not thrilled about it, but it'll be a glorified body. We get to do that. When I was a small kid, we went down to Tennessee to visit our relatives, and I got on a horse for, I think, one of the first and only times I've ever been on one. And that horse took me right over the fence and then stopped dead, and I went right over the top into the barbed wire fence, and that was the end of horse riding for me. But the Bible tells me I'll get to do it again, but in a glorified body, so it won't hurt. But the Bible says we're going to come back with Christ. We're going to leave heaven and come back down here. And then when we get down here for the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus Christ is going to set himself up in Jerusalem. And you and I, by our inheritance, by how we're living for the Lord right now, we get an inheritance at the judgment seat of Christ. We come back down and rule and reign with him. Maybe you'll be the mayor of Cambridge. Maybe you'll be the mayor of Byesville. Maybe I'll be the trash collector. We're going to get rewarded by our lives right now. That's why we try to please Christ in what we do. You say, I'm going to heaven, preacher. I don't care what I do right now. That's fine. But when you are the sanitary engineer in heaven, you'll understand why it worked out that way. Now, I'm speaking facetiously. You understand that, but you get the idea. And so we see in verse number 4, the spiritual leadership of that city, Jerusalem, in that day. In verse 5, we see the secular leadership of that city. Verse 5, for there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. So you know what we find in the millennium is the same thing we find in the Old Testament. And that is what we call a theocracy. Not a democracy, but a theocracy. Not a monarchy, but a theocracy. Forms of government. In the Old Testament, Moses gave the law. He appointed the judges. God's law was the law of the land. In the millennium, they're going to have the 12 ruling elders of Israel, one for every tribe, sitting on that throne, ruling, overseeing everything. And the law of Moses and the law of the Lord is going to be the law of the land. Can I tell you right now, we live between the two, and the law of God is not the law of the land. We understand the Ten Commandments, but they are not enforced as the law of the land. And there are movements out there within Christianity, the Reformation movement and all that. They want to make America a theocracy. And to be honest with you, a bunch of the liberals and a bunch of the folks that are scared to death of Christians, they think that all of us want to make America a theocracy. They think all of us want to go back to the Levitical laws. You know, if you spit on the ground, you get stoned, or it's not that drastic. But if you don't keep all those laws of Leviticus and the dietary laws and all that, they think that all of us Christians think you should be punished according, because that's what happens under a theocracy. One of these days, there's going to be a theocracy on this earth. But now's not the time for it. You say, why do you say that? Look over at John chapter 18. John chapter 18. There's nothing like understanding the Bible to just fully explain everything in the world that's nuts. All the insanity that's out there is all explained in the Bible. If we just saturate ourselves and go to that book and just read that book, and it doesn't take, I've been going at this for a long time. And you don't pick it all up overnight. I was talking, Brother John went down to Dr. Ruckman's school down there in Florida, and I remember the first times I heard him speak up at Galilean Baptist in Livonia, Michigan. He's up there teaching, and everything he said was going right over my head. I had no idea what they were talking about. They were talking about, guys were popping up in question and answer time and asking him questions. I thought, what kind of stupid question? I didn't say it, obviously, and I was young and naive, but I said, what kind of stupid question is that? I said that to myself. Then he gave the answer, and I thought, what in the world are they talking? They're flipping. Oh, look here in the Bible, and they're in the Bible. Well, now I'm starting to catch on to some of that stuff. But it takes a long time. And you develop the Bible in you by continuing and staying in it over a long period of time. And so the more that we stay in it, the more that we get peace in this troubled world. And notice in John chapter 18, talking about it was a theocracy in the Old Testament. It'll be a theocracy on this earth one of these days in the future. But it's not right now. And we should not be trying to bring in a theocracy. We should stand for right. We should stand for the Ten Commandments. We should believe everything that God says is right. But understand, we're not going to form a government that's going to do it. You say, why is that? Look at John chapter 18, verse number 36. Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate. You know the story. And in verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. It's going to be. It's going to be. There's no contradiction. You know what Jesus told his disciples to pray? This isn't our prayer. You know, he taught his disciples to pray. A lot of people stayed in church and recite these prayers. It's not for us. You know what Jesus told his Jewish disciples to pray? Thy kingdom come. You know what kingdom they're talking about? This kingdom of Jerusalem in the millennium, where Jesus will sit and rule and reign on the throne of Jerusalem. We're not to pray right now for his kingdom to come. We're to pray for his church to leave. But they were praying, thy kingdom come. Jesus said when he died, this is not my kingdom. He said in verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. Now notice the last phrase. But, and here's the key word, now, circle that. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Jesus said when they're getting ready to deliver him to the Jews for crucifixion, my kingdom is not of this world right now. But now is my kingdom not from hence. It's going to be one of these days. He's going to come back. He's going to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. He's going to rule and reign surrounded by the 12 elders of Israel. All this stuff is going to happen. You can mark it down. You can send that to Dan Rather if he's still alive. I don't know if he's Walter Cronkite. I'm sure he's gone by now. Peter Jennings, a Canadian guy that won't wear the lapel. American. No, never mind. You can send it to any of those guys. They wouldn't have a clue of this stuff. But this is going to happen. So we see happiness in verse 1 to 3. Happiness at the site of Jerusalem. Verse 4 and 5, holiness in the streets of Jerusalem. And then lastly, verse 6 through 9. Help for the saints at Jerusalem. Help for the saints at Jerusalem. The Bible says in verse number 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Folks, you realize that, that town of Jerusalem, that city, has gone through more battles and more wars than the United Nations probably has seen since they founded. And that's a lot of wars. They have been invaded by foreign powers repeatedly in history. Rome conquered them at least twice. Nebuchadnezzar overran them three times that we know of in Scripture. We read in history about them being overrun by Greece and by Ptolemy, by Alexander the Great, by all these different ones. That city has just been destroyed and run down by everybody under the sun, every nation. And it's still going to happen yet in the future. Because all the powers of Gog and Magog and all those you read about in the book of Revelation and the Old Testament prophecies of Zechariah and Zephaniah, all those are going to march against it one of these days and surround it and attempt to destroy it. That city has gone through some trouble in history. David says in verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's a request for prayer. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We're to do that today. That is an admonition of the Bible for you and I today, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. A request for prayer. Then at the end of verse 6, a request for prosperity. They shall prosper that love thee. What's that talking about? That's talking about Israel. It's talking about Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. You've heard it said a lot of times, as long as America stays on Israel's side, we're all right. We're all right. The minute we turn our back on them, it doesn't matter what else we do. The minute we turn our back on Israel, we are in trouble. Everybody's worried right now about Iran. Oh, Iran's going to get a nuclear bomb, and what should America do? You know what I say? You don't have to do anything. Israel will take care of it. Now, I'm not saying we back off. We support them when they do it. But boy, you know that little nation, you remember 1960, some of you can remember 1967? When that big, powerful nation of Egypt came up to run them over and thought we'd wipe them out, and 7 days later they were humiliated by that little sliver of land called Israel. You don't want to mess with them. And Iran and Ahmadinejad or whatever his name is and all that, saying we're going to destroy him. You just watch. One of these days, those fighters are going to fly out of Israel and go and just blow everything up in Iran before they get a chance to do it. And as long as America says good for them, we are okay. But when we turn against them, we are in trouble. And that comes from the Bible. Again, that's why those that despise Israel despise this book too, because this book defends Israel. And they put them together in their mind, and then they put you together with that book and with Israel. Well, that's a good place to be put. You're in safe water right there. And so we find a request for prayer. We find a request for prosperity. He said in verse number 7, peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. That's the political realm. Prosperity in the political realm of a nation as long as they back, defend, and favor Israel. A request for prayer, a request for prosperity, and a request for peace. Verse 7 and 8. In verse 6, he said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Verse 7, peace be within thy walls and prosperity. Verse 8, for my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Peace comes from being a friend to the nation of Israel. The United Nations has not solved any problems yet. Since they were established at the end of World War II till now, they have not done anything but been a blight on American soil. Been a burden on our side and a financial drain to our country. I'm getting off into politics. Here we go. That's all the United Nations has been. And America right now has to be in there and stand up for Israel at every turn because most of the nations in there are against it. And the best thing we could do is get that thing in some other country where they appreciate it because that's not here. But we've got to continue to stand for Israel. Continue to stand for God's chosen people. I'm not Jewish, not married to a Jewish person, not related that I know to any, well, I guess I am now. So I've got a son-in-law that's Jewish, so I guess I am related. Up till then, I wasn't related to anybody, but I knew what the Bible said. And the Bible means we have to, you know, they say, well, the Jews killed Christ. Well, the Romans really killed him. And the Jewish people, it was the rabbis and the chief priests back there yelling it out. Now, I'm not going to distinguish it and say it, but at the same time, we got to remember, we all killed Christ. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He took our sins in his body on the tree. But that little nation, that little sliver, that little thing, everything that happens in the world, watch that little piece of land. I mean, we're in the book of Acts, aren't we? We're going through Paul's three missionary journeys, all beginning from that little sliver of land. And from there, the gospel is going out all over those 6,000 miles we talked about by sea and by land and all those churches. And it all came out of that one little piece of sliver of land. Somebody said, I was reading, I think today, something. They said, if you took a compass and put it, or whatever those things are, put the point on Jerusalem and go in a 90-mile circle or something from Jerusalem, you will get all the major centers of the old world that influenced everything in the new world. Jerusalem is the center of everything. It's not Washington, it's not Moscow, it's not Geneva, it's not the United Nations, it's Israel. And remember that when you're watching the news. When they say something about that, your ears ought to perk up because that's where our future is. A request for peace. He says in verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You know what happens when you pray for somebody else's peace? You get peace. It's amazing how God does that. You know, the scientists would say, well, there's a chemical in your body that as your brain is focusing on something else, it lets out these endorphins or something that give you peace in your... It might be that way, but you know what happens? It happens when you pray. God that designed the body, if that's the way it happens scientifically, I don't have any problem with that. But I know it happens when we pray. And when you pray for peace for someone else, when you pray for God's blessing for someone else, when you pray for God's hand in someone else's life, you know what happens? It gives you peace. David said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, peace be within thy walls. When you pray for them, you get peace yourself. He closes in verse number 9 by saying, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy peace. I like the first word of that. Because. Because of the house of the Lord, I will seek thy peace. You know, statistics have proven that if you took all the Christians' money away from all the charities that are out there, most of the charities would flounder and fall. It's Christian people that give. No matter what the secularists, no matter what the agnostic and atheists want to say, there's hospitals named Samaritan, Good Samaritan, Bethesda, Saint This, Saint That. You know who founded all those hospitals? Christian charities. Name the ones founded by atheists. Name the health centers. Name the youth centers. Name all the same. You know what all comes from? It comes from Christian people because they have charitable spirits, charitable giving. You know why that is? Because of the house of the Lord. David said, I will seek thy good. See, our fellowship one with another and our family in Christ helps us to desire the prosperity and the peace of others. The non-Christian is self-centered. The non-Christian is focused on his own life. How am I going to get through? How am I going to survive? How am I going to handle it? How am I going to do that? The Christian still has the problems, the difficulties, but it's a group effort. We pray for others and God works on our behalf. And David says, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. A lot of